If the Lord speaks to me or changes my thoughts in any way, we'll change the order of the service to His desire. I try my best to be very prayerful and walk just as circumspectly before God as I know how to walk, because things are taking place that I'm sure that some of you don't understand, and I'm trusting that some of you do understand that nobody can say our labor is in vain. If nobody understands, then our labor is in vain. But I'm sure that some of you can understand. I notice they're coming up with a credit card here that's called Credit Card World. It seems to be kind of a replacement in monetary value. I also noticed a little article that perhaps Brother James Torrance brought over to us. I'm not sure who brought this. I was talking. But I believe that he brought this over to us. And I don't think it would take but a few minutes, maybe, if we could read just a little of this. We got a little article here that James brought over. Or somebody, it says, speaks of the changes of the law that the papacy made. And maybe we'll get around to reading these things to you. But I notice this article concerning time runs out for the king, Elvis Presley. And it's shocking. It is really shocking to know what a temperamental, unreasonable person he was. And it gives some of the things here. Trying to be careful and not get in the way of the Lord tonight. I got a feeling He doesn't want me to take up much time with the reading of these things tonight, whereas I usually feel to do that. So on this concerning Elvis, maybe we'll hold that back to another night or after service or something if we see fit to read it, because it's shocking to know just what kind of person he was. He must have been, from this description, a horrible person to be around or to live with, or anything else, according to these articles, which are supposed to be true. But this little article here, I would like to have Brother Taylor come and read this little article here concerning Jimmy Carter. If he doesn't mind, I'd like for him to come and read this.
Carter Bible quote, shocking. President Carter didn't give the inaugural address he wanted to give. His staff wouldn't let him. The president revealed the squabble between him and his advisors during a speech in the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington. And he continued to insist he had been right, and his staff, which had felt Americans would resent what he planned to say, had been wrong. The inaugural address Carter delivered was based on a quotation from the Bible's book of Micah, but Carter originally wanted to start with the following quotation from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Carter admitted his staff was appalled when they read the quotation. They came to me en masse and said, "The people will not understand. It's as though you, being elected president, are condemning the other people of the country, putting yourself in the position of Solomon and saying that all Americans are wicked." The president said he stuck with the quotation through two drafts of the address, then rightly or wrongly changed to the Micah passage.
You know, that's really something. They stopped Carter from bringing the public address that he wanted to in the quotations of the Bible by saying that he was taking the same outlook that Solomon was taking, saying that the people were wicked, you know, and they thought that wouldn't be good. But then he turned to a passage in Micah, and that made it even worse as far as I'm concerned, because he was the prophet that prophesied against the others. He really prophesied against Jezebel and the people. So, to me, that was the Lord rebuking or reproving them. Carter still says he thought he was right about it. Now, I want to say a few things to you tonight, and to say them, I have to just talk. I gave you a promise or a commitment when I left before. I said when I come back, if I can, that I'll try to explain a few things concerning what took place. I said I can't tonight, but I will when I come back. And I'm going to try to do it. Now, when I say try to do it, the only way I can do it is that God will help me to do it. Because present day truths, in bringing them about, it's not like the Bible. See, it's not like just taking the Word of God and bringing the Word of God out. Because you've got a printed page and you can get an intellectual imprint. But when the Bible speaks of the Word of God coming unto the prophets, then that means that it is a present day thing that has just happened. And they have to record it. They don't have any book. They don't have any understanding, any literal understanding of it. And they have to just, out of heaven, it has to come to them. And the Holy Spirit has to speak it to them. And then they have to put it together. Well, see, it's the same way with the sonship of God. It's the same way with the church. The Holy Ghost showing you things to come. It comes right out of heaven, and you have to put it together. And it's not easy to do that. Now, it's easy for me to get it from God because I get into the mind of the Lord and He just paints it out like a picture. But now when I go to give it to you, a lot of times I'll feel 15 or 20 or 100 different minds, which are spirits, going in different directions. And you can't do anything. It's like an airship or a rocket ship trying to pass through a bunch of asteroids or meteorites. You know, it just can't get through it. But now, if I can get you to concentrate, be interested, believe, not doubt, not pick many pieces in your thoughts, and the atmosphere gets real clear, then I can get into the anointing of God. It's not me speaking, but Him. It's just as clear as the noonday sun, and He'll tell it just like it is. The prophets of old, when they would go to prophesy, when a prophet got up to prophesy, a lot of times if he was disgruntled, you know, or out of shape, he would make them bring a minstrel in with a timbrel, and they would play the music to get into the right atmosphere, to where he could get out of his own intellectual reasoning and get into the anointing so that he didn't prophesy presumptuous, because they were afraid. You know, the Bible said if you prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. And they were afraid to do that. And it's the same way today. The gift of prophecy is in the church. You prophesy according to your proportion of faith, according to your measure of faith. Whatever your measure of faith is, that's all you need to prophesy. If the anointing falls on you and you jump up and say, glory to God, amen, just sit down, if that's all the faith you got. Because if you push over that, when your faith isn't believing for anything, you just go on with the rattling, as they say, with your mouth, then you've done got into the carnal mind, you're presumptuous, and you're in trouble. But now, if the Holy Spirit inspires you, you don't have to know what you're going to say. That's not even important. Sometimes the prophets would take up a parable. They didn't know what they was going to say. They just got under the anointing and take up a parable, and the Lord spoke through them. Like when a preacher gets up here, he don't know what he's going to say. When he gets up here, all he does is he gets under the anointing, and the Bible said it's not him that's speaking, but it's God speaking. And he just goes on with his speech. See, if the anointing would come on the prophets of old, and those prophets were not even to be compared with the sons of God are them that are in the kingdom, whereas John, the greatest among them, or none greater, as we would say, the right expression, none greater, even Abraham wasn't greater. And yet, he that is in the kingdom, a member of the body of Christ Jesus, the very body itself, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. See, if the prophets did that, how much more is it God speaking through the church or through the sonship? Not through prophets, but through the Son of God, whereas God has in time past in diverse manners and sundry times spoken unto us by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken unto us by the membership of the body, or His Son, Jesus Christ. So then the gifts are in the church. You prophesy, and when you stand up and prophesy, if you do it according to faith, God will inspire it. He will edify the church. People will fall down on their face reporting that God is in you of a truth, because they see that God's in you. Now, and I say this so many times, a minister don't have to get anointed. That's one thing we need to remember, that a minister does not have to get anointed. We make a great mistake by saying, well, I hope he gets anointed. The prophets of old had to get anointed, but a minister does not have to get anointed. The Bible tells us that he is God's anointed. He's always God's anointed. I say this, if he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's God's anointed. If he meets you down at the local service station to talk with you, he's God's anointed. If he gets up in the pulpit behind the sacred desk, he's God's anointed. No matter what you think about it, how you feel about it, he's God's anointed. Now, so all he has to do is just stir up the pure mind. The writer said, stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. Just get the old intellectual mud out of the way and let the pure mind start to flow. And out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Now, when the heavenly Father speaks, he who is a spirit, you that are carnal-minded are not going to get anything. You'll sit and yawn and nod and look at your watch and wonder when he's going to stop and look right straight at the preacher with a real sacred sort of appearance, you know, a sacrimonious. But up here, you know, your mind's going like a computer. I wish he'd hurry up. I'd like to get out of here. I'm miserable. I'm restless. But the man that is elect, the woman that is elect, something happens down here. And it latches on to that Holy Spirit in here. And they just don't care if you never quit. That's true. I have gone on all night, and I'm not exaggerating. I don't mean part of the night. I mean all night long till the day. And I've had them say, Brother Pike, don't quit. And I'd say, but we've been here all night. I'm so weary, you know, when I come to my natural mind. And of course, if he could get in his natural mind, he'd find out he was weary too. But you get so elevated, so caught away. See, until you're like Moses, 80 days on the mountain and no food at all. Jesus, 40 days, never did get hungry from what we can understand. Said afterwards, he hungered. When he got out of the anointing out there, then he began to hunger. All right, I say that for the benefit of your minds out of the anointing. I don't know how he could ever got out of the anointing, him being the Son of God. But all right, so then, today, something great and mighty has taken place. Every day, this is a great, exciting thing. If I was a church member, I think I'd quit. I really believe I'd quit. I'd like to say this to the people and to the two sisters I spoke of. I appreciate you being reconciled. I see that one of them's very, very sorrowful that she let that happen. She's very sorrowful. She knows that I told her the truth, and she knows she's had trouble with it. And she tries not to do it, but she's so given to the natural side of life until she does it. But she's very sorry that she doesn't. And the other one also has taken a different outlook. So that helps to clear the atmosphere. Now, you know, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And we are spirits. We're not to know anybody after the flesh. But we're to know them as a quickening spirit. The Bible tells us that we have known Jesus after the flesh. There was a time that we knew him as the Son of God after the flesh, a human body that came down into the world, the Son of Man. We knew him that way. But we don't know him as that anymore. Now you say, Brother Pike, we don't know him as the Son of God. We know him as the Son of God. Now, but what I'm saying is this. We know him as a quickening spirit. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. We know him as the resurrected Christ, the eternal God. And it's the same way with you. I once knew some of you after the flesh, we'll say. I knew you as a natural man. But you are not a natural man anymore. You've been born again. The old man has been crucified. He's been nailed to Calvary. The Bible tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism. So then we're no more who we was. See, we are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are deity. See, I wish that some of you could have been up here last night in a little discussion we had, and you could understand clearly what I'm trying to say tonight. See, any time that you judge the church to be anything less than God manifested in the flesh, it shows that you do not understand the plan of salvation. Now, you might be partakers of the plan of salvation, having been born again, but not having grown up into the fullness of the understanding of God. For see, the church is nothing less than God himself manifested in the flesh. That was the purpose of God making a church or calling a church. See, the church is the body of the eternal God manifested in the flesh. Let's just read a little bit here and we'll see if we can get a thought on it. And it might be a little late, but if we can find the interest, if you're willing to stay just a little bit, then we might get into some present day things. In Isaiah the 49th chapter, and I say again, and I know this sounds foolish to the natural man, but I don't pre-plan anything. I don't pick my text at home. I don't pick it on the road. I don't pick it out in the night. I don't pick it out just before I come up. It's very rare for me to do that. I come up here and I just open the Bible. What it gives me always fits the occasion. And I'm always shocked, astounded, and amazed at what it gives me, because it's always what He has given me in the Spirit. Always, as a rule, it's just exactly what I understood was happening in the present hour. So it's so mighty and so baffling, or would be to my carnal mind, until I just don't try to figure it out. I just go on doing whatever He tells me. Now, the thing that is happening right now is the restoration of the church. We even talked about it, Brother Lamar and I, down here a little bit, and Brother Buddy, he expressed his views and said, I want you to remember that I said this, Brother Pike. And he told me how that God was bringing back those that were backslid and whatever, you know. Expressed it in his understanding there as the restoration of the church. And I came here tonight, and the heading of this is the restoration of Zion promised. Reading in the 8th verse, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and though, lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the lands of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Now, for the ones that could understand it, I think it could really be clearly understood what I'm trying to say or express just in few words in what I have written or what I have read here. Now, see, the Bible speaks of a restoration. We here at Little Bethlehem, we believe in a restoration. Brother Branham spoke of a latter rain that would come at a certain time, and that would be a restoration. Now, I say this, when is that latter rain coming? If it doesn't hurry and come, there won't be any latter rain. Now, if Brother Branham spoke of this year being the end, in that there was to be great destruction, then what if before the coming of the new year that this place be blown to bits? Then where is the latter rain that the prophet spoke of that was to come? See, we make a great mistake. We say it's not time to build the house of God. Something great is coming, and we know that it's coming, but it's not time to build the house of God now. And as a consequence of that, we just let everything go by. See, but if there is to be a latter rain, then where is the latter rain? And the Bible teaches that in the last days, that God not only will give the latter rain, but he said, I will give forth the former and the latter rain. Now, so that means that there was to be a double portion. If Elijah had one portion, then Elisha was to have a double portion. If Elijah had to do with the first move of God, then Elisha has to do with the last move. For what is the former and the latter but a double portion? Now, what do you mean in a double portion? I mean that if there is a message that can redeem you as an inner man, bring you into a spiritual condition, that God will receive you as a born-again person in a born-again experience, then there must be somewhere the second portion which can, as Paul said, redeem the purchased possession, which is the body, the redemption of the body, that which we wait for, giving us a double portion. All right. So then, in what we're saying tonight, is there is a restoration that must come to the church, and this restoration people are looking for in a natural exhibit or a natural way, and because of that, they are not going to see it. Again, I'm reminded of what Brother Branham said, that this will pass right through the church, right through the people, and they will never see it. And so it is doing it. So it has done it. Now, if there is something that is to be great and mighty that is to come in the follow-up of what the man of God said or what the men of God has taught us, then where is the something? If there's a tomorrow, there'll be a message for tomorrow. Where is the message of tomorrow? For we've been in many tomorrows since Brother Branham has passed on. Where is the message that he spoke of? If we believe what he says, then where is the thing that he spoke of? They're bound to be here somewhere. You say, but I don't see them. Neither do some of you see angels, but that doesn't mean angels are not here. Some of you do not see Jesus Christ, but he promised, he gave his word, that if two or three would come together in his name, he'd be in the midst of him. Where is he tonight? Do you see him? He gave you his word, he would be there. So then you can't pass it off by saying, well, it isn't here because I haven't seen it. See, the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. So then there is something happening. I stand as a witness tonight. There is something mighty and great happening. I've been watching it for years, and it's astoundingly amazing, the things that are happening. It is happening just exactly like Brother Branham said it would happen. It's happening like the prophet said it would happen. Everything is taking place just exactly the way the Bible said it would take place. It's like when Jesus came. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not, but unto his many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. That's a true fact, that when Jesus came to the Jewish people, The first thing those great Bible scholars said, that he is a bastard child. That's not the Messiah. And yet all of the prophets had wrote of him. All of the prophets had told him that he was coming. But even when Jesus healed the man that was blind, even looking at a miracle that he'd worked where a blind man could see, the blind man tried to tell him, said, isn't it a true fact that God doesn't hear sinners? Why, you never heard of anybody opening the eyes of the blind unless God was with him? But those great intellectual powers and reasoning said, why, you being born altogether in sin, you teach me. Come on, folks. Isn't that the attitude of today? You go try to tell the Methodist, the Baptist, or the Pentecostals, tell anybody. They say, but we're the ones that know. You don't know. But nevertheless, he was the one that had the faith to get his eyes open. They hadn't got their eyes open, but he had his open. He must have known something about it. So then, this is my conviction, that there not only is something happening, my brothers and sisters, but something has been taking place. There's something great taking place. Brother Lamar today confirmed numbers of things that even Brother Carnes, Brother Zale back here said, Brother Pike, I remember you saying those things. And he confirmed things concerning Billy Paul. How that right now that people are turning away from Billy Paul. That Lamar said he didn't want to comment too much on it. But from all that he could tell, that they are making statements concerning Jeffersonville. And that it's just gone to chaos or something like that. And they're not willing to follow Billy anymore like that they've been willing to follow him. You people know for a true fact that from the pulpit publicly, I told you it would happen just exactly that way to Billy, and I said it's time for it now. And Brother Lamar, who lives in Jeff and knows what's going on among the followers, confirmed the fact that it's happening just exactly that way. I said the move of Brother Branham from Jeffersonville, Indiana, is over and finished and gone. How many of you know that I said that? Brother Neville died. Brother Branham's brother, was it, died. The deacons begin to die. Some of the people begin to go into heresy. Now Brother Lamar tells me that they stopped playing the tapes of Jeff. Said it's a very rare thing. But Brother Collins has taken over. They stopped playing the tapes. Now people are saying that it's gone to chaos. Brother George Smith, who we spoke of typically. Brother George Smith, he said, has moved over into Tucson, Arizona. And him and Sarah has gone to work. Even George has gone to work. Got him a job where it hasn't been but a little bit ago that he was on fire for God all through South America. When I was having the meeting that we predicted it would come to pass over at Utica Pike back there where the pillar of fire appeared to Brother Branham. We made a prediction, said there'll be a meeting, and we'll be in on that meeting when it comes to pass. Right there, George called me over the telephone, fixing to catch a plane to South America, was just buzzing with the power of God and with the enthusiasm of God. But now, something has happened. Now, what is it? Just exactly like these meetings that we have just had. We just closed out 7 tent meetings under the new tent. You know what that tent had to do with. You know what's going on here in this little circle that we've got here. What had the booth of year has to do with. The tent meetings having to do with how that 7 of them closed out right in Monroe, Louisiana. Right close to where Shreveport, Louisiana is. Right at Jack Moore's Life's Tabernacle. And see, we spoke of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Is that right? Have you got time to listen just a minute? We spoke of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God said to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Brother Branham represented Moses. It was the tabernacle of God. God was in the man. God was walking in him. See, not in Jeffersonville, Indiana, not at the tabernacle up there. I said this before. God wasn't in the tabernacle down there in the valley where Aaron was. But Moses was God's tabernacle. God was in Moses up on the mountain. That's where the power was. And so then, Over here at Jeff, it was just an assembling place, just a place to come together where the word from God could come to the people. See, Brother Branham, the tabernacle in the wilderness, God and Brother Branham walking in the man, visiting the people through the man. But in the wilderness, you say, why the wilderness, Brother Pye? Because he came unto his own and his own received him not. Brother Branham stated that he came to the Jesus name people, but the Jesus name people wouldn't have him. The Jesus name people marked him out of their circle. He turned to the Trinity people, Jesus going to the Gentiles to get a bride. Isn't that right? The tabernacle in the wilderness, because the message went to a bunch of intellectual reasoning people. And anytime life is found in this outer man, it means that life is in the tabernacle of the intellectual wilderness. But if that life passes from this tabernacle into the body of Christ, whereas Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. If it passes from this body into the body of Jesus, into the mind of Christ, it is no longer the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it is the temple that God built for Solomon. It is the temple of God. We're the temple of God. Even though we didn't plan it, it worked out that they called that Brother Branham's tabernacle. Over here we call this Love's Temple. It worked that way. We didn't plan it that way. And why did the meetings end, as we said today? Why did God make those meetings end over here somewhere in Monroe, Louisiana? There's a reason for it. I don't know how much I'll get to say, but I believe I'll get to say a few things. Now, I can see why the Lord wanted me to talk with you, because the atmosphere's right for it. That has to be rare. But see, with the meeting, notice that I closed that tent out. I closed it out on a Tuesday, the middle of the week. The next day, the tent went down. Tabernacle in the wilderness now. It went down. And I know there's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight that I won't get to say, but maybe I'll get to say some of them. Tabernacle in the wilderness. Seven church ages. Seven meetings. Seven meetings. The closing of the church ages. Monroe, Louisiana. Why Monroe? Why did God pick Monroe? All the way from the eastern part up in the north, in North Carolina, Archdale. There, all the way out to Monroe. Why did God do that? You know, it's one of the low places below sea level. Out in that area, there we closed out on a Tuesday. On a Wednesday, it was the first day of winter. It's called the Saltus, which is, and I didn't plan it that way, God did. It is called the shortest day of the year. The day doesn't begin to lengthen until the 25th of December, which is the paganistic sun god's day that they place Jesus' birthday on, which is perfect for the natural because he is the day star and the sun is called the day star. And God, making everything type perfect, had them in their intellectual reasoning to change the times and seasons and place it according to the paganistic day. All right, we closed out on a Tuesday. Closed out Tuesday night. I was preaching, had all plans to go until Sunday night, made reservations to come back, or on Saturday night, made reservations to come back on Sunday. The Lord dealt with me on Tuesday. I thought, Lord, this atmosphere means a closeout. I could just tell that this is that certain thing that I feel when it's time to close out. And I said, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. But I won't tell the people. I'll wait till tomorrow and find out something for sure. That very night, we closed out. Something happened that very night that would be very foolish to some of you. But David Paul, willing to take care of me, knowing that the people had kept me up, hurried out, got in my bus, drove me off. When he drove me off, he took me over to the Civic Center. When I got to the Civic Center, I saw a sight like I have never seen in my life, never anywhere. I saw as though it was a city block, and I'm sure that some of you saw it, a city block that was lit up decorated. They must have spent thousands upon thousands of dollars and had it engineered. Because it was such a beautiful sight, the only thought I could get was New Jerusalem. It looked like what I thought New Jerusalem would look like to some extent. We came right up to one of the most beautiful fountains with about four or five fountains in it, with about 10 or 20 of a little finger-like fountains in it. That was the most beautiful fountains and color changes that I have ever seen. And it was such a huge body of water for a fountain. And on either side, candlesticks. They had two candlesticks that must have been about as big around as I am, maybe bigger, 10 or 12 feet tall, one on each side. And I hope I'm not exaggerating that. That's the best of my remembrance. But there was a candlestick on either side of it. I didn't know that those natural-minded people could not have known what they were doing. But there I looked, whereas Jesus said, on either side was the two candlesticks. And in the background, an oval-shaped building with the lights lightened up all across the curvature of the building like it is on the top of little Bethlehem here, white lights. Down the corners of two- and three-story buildings, string of white lights. Little bushes everywhere with tiny lights, not much bigger than a lightning bug. White lights that had a celestial appearance everywhere. And colorful lights, multicolored lights with their changes everywhere and on the buildings, great big snowflake-like designs in beautiful color. There is no way to describe it. It is indescribable as far as being able to describe it. It was nothing less than fantastic. It was beautiful. And there I found myself sitting in it. And I thought of the pattern that David follows, and there we had closed out that night, or just preached that night on the catching up to the throne of the man-child. I said it's the end of the days of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is closed out. I said, God has come to you one time. And I said, and you didn't receive him. I said, and now God has come to you again. I got home and little Jonathan, not knowing anything, little brother Lambert, had taken a little paper, drawn a picture for me, put it down there as a blessing to me to show me how he loved me, and put under there, Jesus has come. Left it down there at my house. Coincidental or not, foolish or not, it was down there. All right, now, so then I saw the catching up to the throne, and the thing that they had over there at this beautiful lighted city was something about Monroe. It was something about honoring Monroe. There it happened in Monroe now, Monroe, Louisiana, the seventh meeting, just a few miles to where Brother Branham had delivered the last messages before his death. Life's Tabernacle over there. Now, closing out that in Monroe. Why Monroe? See, why Monroe? Because here in Monroe is the place where God is doing a new work. Like when I started to get some buildings. There was a big school building vacant over there. But God wouldn't let me have it. Numbers of places I could have got. And the Lord said, no. Said, behold, I make all things new. And he wouldn't have anything except what we made new. And you know how that I express very carefully. It's on tape. How that everything practically with we did, we had to buy it twice, do it twice. You know that's true. Over and over and over. We had to do it twice. Because I said it had to do with the double potion, and it's continual. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind right now. I bought an addressograph machine in there, got it in there, and what happened just last night, Brother Arthur had to go back and buy another one. Now, because of the little problem developed in it. But it has been something that we've had to do twice. Our buildings have been constructed in such a way that they have an enormous strength, twice the strength of the average building. Even the banker commented on it and said buildings built like this was worth twice as much, I believe, or something to that effect. Now, see, I said that to say this. The closing out of those church ages, whereas Brother Branham at his death, I was talking to him just before his death over in Mississippi. I brought out the revelation about how they would go to the moon, what would happen. They wouldn't find any life on it or any other planet. Whereas they say now, they know there's no life up there. But I was there in Mississippi, And there was a call that I placed in behalf of my brother, Charles, who was dying there at the Methodist Hospital. And Billy Paul had to go into the wilderness of Kentucky to get in touch with his dad to have Brother Branham come and answer me there. Are you following me now? Come and answer me. And I talked to him, and this is what he said. He said, Brother Pike, he said, if I had known that you was over there and had a place over there, I would have come by there. Said, because I have been down to the tabernacle. And said, when I go again, when I come by there, the next time I come, said, I will come to your place. All right. Then he died. He was killed. We spoke of his death. We had predicted his death in the early part of 65. And the close out of the other ministry, such as Billy Graham and all that would have problems. Whereas you know it's happened just that way. Then I said to Brother Branham, I said, well, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Branham. I said, a double potion will do for me. Now, here we took the tent down to Monroe, Louisiana. In Monroe, Louisiana, the church ages typically closed out. The days of the Gentiles closed out. And I hope you can understand what I'm saying now. I spoke to the people concerning it. I had no idea at the same time that Jim and him was playing the program or making it ready for this week concerning the days of the closeout of the Gentiles to play on Big Gun, which we had made over in Missouri at the Gateway of the West when we had made the statement that that's where the change would be when God led us to Brother Bobby Wooders and led us over to Lamar's house. Brother Lamar remembers it. Went over there, and the time when I told Lamar, I said, everything else will just black out here, so to speak, fall out. And I said, Lamar, you watch and see. I said, it might sound unbelievable, but the people will start leaning toward you, even Joseph himself. Now, did it happen that way, Lamar, like we said it would happen over there? Even today, I believe he made the statement, even today, he said that it's happened in so much that way that he felt like the people over there was leaning on him. It kind of scared him. And we had spoken also of the closeout of Lee Vale. You remember how I said that at this time Lee would close out. Brother Lamar confirmed the fact today. He said that Lee Vale made the statement that he didn't want to come into certain areas. He was afraid that people was going to follow him. And he didn't want to be a leader. He was afraid, some reason or another, he was afraid. Withdrawing after all of the effort that he has made to be a leader. Now, in that area, if that was the closeout, whereas I'd made statements that it was concerning the tabernacle, why is it that right at the time that we went to Monroe and the closeout is here, why are the Brother Branham followers just breaking up in splinters, just scattered everywhere? Why is it that they're leaving Billy Paul, which I said had to do with the bondswoman's child? And that the Joseph move, which had to do with the Pentecostal woman or the free woman's child, would come in. Why is it that this very day that was represented as Lamar came down from Jeffersonville showing the clothes out and Brother Buddy came up from Macon, Georgia showing Joseph, which was the coming in? Why did it happen just exactly that way? And if that isn't true, then why did it happen like this? That while we were sitting down there, here, you remember that we applied for a seal a long time ago. We told you what the seal had to do with. Had the seven angels on it showing the church ages, just like the clothes out with the tent. Why is it that when we went to Dothan, after all that period of time, that's the first acknowledgement that we got that it was ready? In Dothan, Joseph going to look for his brethren. Now you say, what's that got to do with it, Brother Pye? All right, look at Brother Walden. Look at Brother Terrell. They called Brother Terrell a prophet. I said he had to do with the close out of Brother Branham's ministry. Brother Walden, look at Brother Walden. I said he had to do with the Moses side of it, with the celebrities, the Billy Graham side of it, the hour of deliverance. You remember what I said about that. Brother Walden entangled with the law. About $1 million placed on him for that building down there, the got a lawsuit going. Brother David Terrell down here, a $50,000 lawsuit against him. Now, what is that? See, the law and the prophets until John. The voice said to Brother Branham, as John forerun the first coming, so you'll carry the message for the second. All right, now, see, if that was the law and the prophets coming up until Calvary, and Brother Branham's death, as I said, was Calvary and was the crucifixion, whereas the message within that one body was no longer within that one body, but was open as they opened the head. The surgeons opened the head with the brain swell to where the housing couldn't hold it. As it opened up, the message went out bigger than Brother Branham, so to speak, went out to the other people. The crucifixion. If that isn't true, then why is it that all of a sudden of those two men that I spoke of concerning Brother David Terrell and concerning Brother Walden, why is it that right here at Calvary, we had Brother Walden's tears right down here. You remember how we got the platform of removing the firstborn, had to get it when it about saw corruption and redone it. All these things that some of them we spoke of lightly on tape. I don't have time to go in and piece the puzzle together, but I hope that you understand. But anyway, why is it that Brother Walden and Brother Terrell, the law and the prophets, why is it that the law all of a sudden has entangled them to close them out? Right here when I said it was the close out of the church ages and that there would not be but one message left, that would be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I said that Brother Terrell representing the flow of one side, Brother Walden the flow of another side with all these other ministries that we said would go out like A. Allen dying in different ones. All of this coming to pass with the cross right at this time. We spoke of the birth of the man-child, the catching up, the woman with the feet on the moon, America. The power of Israel coming in, the male setting everything in place. America losing her powers and authority as a woman and Israel taking it. Is that right? Bringing in the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead, the Jews. Paul said the case casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection or redemption of the body? Seeing the revelation, he said that. Now, if Brother Terrell follows that place and Brother Walden follows that place, then they have become entangled by the law. Why is that? Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, there stood Moses, there stood Jesus, there stood Elijah. See, Moses, the dead saints. Is that right? The resurrected saints. Jesus, the living saints. Elijah, the translated saints. How do you understand what I'm saying? And Peter got fascinated and Peter said, let us build three tabernacles. Now, that's exactly what Peter represented. They call him the first pope. So from Peter comes the three tabernacles of the Trinity teaching. Now, but God annulled that and said, not so. Not so. He said there will be one tabernacle. See, Moses, Elijah, the law and the prophets. You came as far as Calvary. But from Calvary on, there will be blood. There will be remission of sin in one name. That will be Jesus. I'll dwell in one body. My son in whom I'm well pleased to dwell. My son, I will end the law. I will end the prophets. There'll be no more law and prophets. See, that will be the end of them at Calvary. And from here on out, it will be one tabernacle. The Son of God, the body of Jesus Christ, the church itself. Not three, not many, one. Just one. If Brother Terrell and Brother Walden showing Moses, if this is a repeat of it, if everything repeats its seven cycles, whereas it does, if this is the repeat of it, then it agrees exactly with what we said. No more law, no more prophets, one revelation of Jesus Christ, just one tabernacle. See, say, what's that got to do with? That the days of the Gentiles are at an end. The door closing to the Gentiles. You remember how we spoke of this vault down here. And we said that just watch that door down there. Because when they get that door ready to close, we spoke of Sister Beach's mother dying. How do you remember that? When they got the door up, just as they got it up, Atlee was working on it. They called and said the mother was dying. And Atlee had to go up there. She died. How many remember when
I said at a certain time down here, I said, if you'll watch, I said, when a certain thing takes place, I said, my dad will die. I said, I hate to think of it, it tears me to pieces, but he will die, and he did die, just as we said, isn't that right? And I said some other things that you question, but watch and see, it'll be just exactly like we said it. All right, now, see, here's what I'm trying to tell you, that there is a new thing being done. Going to Monroe, Louisiana, it was the closeout of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Whereas when you say the closeout of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you are saying the closeout of the Gentiles, because God among the Gentiles is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that day is over. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. God walks in us, tabernacles in us. But we are among the people of the world. And we are in a wilderness. Those people are trees. Jesus spoke of them as trees, saying they do this, if they do this to a green tree, what will they do to the dry? The trees, snakes, serpent, evil spirits hanging about in their branches out there. All flesh is as grass. Is that right? In the wilderness. So then, if it is the end of the tabernacle in the wilderness, then that means the redemption of the body. What is the redemption of the body? It is the sons of God, the body of Christ, caught up to the throne. What is the throne? It means the Jews will be coming into power. We who are caught up here, riding over the tribulation period, sitting down in the throne of David in the millennium. Caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron, like Noah's Ark going over the flood. Isn't that right? By the covenant of God, whereas he said, I've established my covenant with you. Fear not, for my covenant remaineth among you. My spirit, I placed it within you. Now, if this is true, then that means that there is a great change. The world has passed away. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The world passed away back there. The first one by water in the days of Noah. The second one by blood back there. The world passed away. Jesus, the blood offering. 2,000 more years. That world passed away. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. They turned humanity into a mass of blood through the dark age. It passed away. Another world came up. What kind of world was it? It was a religious world. See, that religious world, body, soul, spirit, natural, physical, and spiritual. That spiritual world, that angelic world came up. That religious world came up, which is a type of the angelic world, the Catholic powers. They came up, and America is just a spring off from it. Now, we could say a lot in Revelation concerning them too. But anyway, that meant the last one of them, the third part, all of it had gone. Now, he said, again, I will shake the heavens. Not only am I shaking the earth in the days of Moses, but I will shake the heavens. I will shake the heavens. Who was it? Tilden, that came to us last night while we was talking, and he got excited. And up here in New York and back through New Jersey, he said, Brother Pike, said, there's a strange thing happening. Said, there's something that's happened in the air. And says, these things that they record the earthquakes with, said, it absolutely shows them that it is not an earthquake, it is an airquake. I will shake the heavens. And I said, I had made the statement that New York and New Jersey had to do with heaven. How do you remember that way back there? See, I will shake the heavens. It's happening up there in that area. Everything being precisely in order. They just cut the ribbon of the great highway from Tampa, Florida, all the way into Canada. You remember what I said about Canaan land? And I said, that queen, I said, they'll change that queen, and there'll be a man that will come into her place. How many remember that? Way back there, I told Brother Walter that. I just read an article yesterday, a day before yesterday, where this queen, Elizabeth, the heir to the throne is Prince Charles. Something happens to her, in goes Prince Charles. And you know what that has to do with? If we go back to way back in 63, back there in the death of Kennedy, concerning my brother Charles and the coming in of the Ecumenical Council. There's a whole lot to it. But see, it shows that the days of the bride is over. The bride message is closed out. The bride has been sealed in. That message is closed out. See, it indicates that the eagle message, which was the message that Brother Branham preached, the message of the prophets, the law and the prophets, See, it has come up to a place to where that message being America, the Eagle Nation, has closed out, and Brother Branham said the following thing would be the dove leading the eagle, which brings in the millennium age, which is the righteousness of the sons, which he refers to as the latter rain, ushering it in. Now, in this, there is the message of the dove. Now, we didn't choose to do this, but it is a true fact that everything that's been done here at Little Bethlehem has been symbolized with the doves. Isn't that right? You and I both have been amazed at it, that it has been a peaceable people. Whereas Brother Branham's followers was warriors. They'd fight, pull the sword, men of war in a minute. They'd fight under the leadership of David. They'd fight. But see, there had to come a dove age, a peace age, when everybody makes peace, when everybody comes together. You say, but Brother Pike, this can't be it. Then why is Jimmy Carter and all of them talking about peace? I got a little article tonight where they're talking about peace. All of them's going to confederate. The Baptists ain't going to fight the Methodists anymore. The Methodists ain't going to fight the Pentecostal anymore. China and America ain't going to fight. They're all going to come together. Take communists into the UN. Like we made the statement when they done Elvis Presley like that, I said, God rejected America when they accepted Elvis Presley and lifted up a monument to him. And Jimmy Carter, our president, praised him. I said, God rejected America, and you'll see it in just a short while. And in a few days, they published a piece in the paper, said that they had raised the communist flag and received a communist leader into the American government, which meant it was over and finished. Now, if that is the closeout of the church ages, if the tabernacle in the wilderness is gone, then the days of the Gentiles are at an end. That means that we will see a typical resurrection. When Jesus left the Jews, they died. When Brother Branham left his followers, they died. They just died out. And now it has come to the place to where that he will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Now, I brought this out, and you remember it, how that Brother Branham at his death, his spirit, which was his message, went into the Carolinas. I believe it. Brother Godwin can vouch for that. There was more stir and concern in the Carolinas concerning the William Branham message than any place I know of. They were buzzing with it up there. His spirit went into the Carolinas. At death, Jesus' spirit went into paradise. I said that Brother Branham's soul, Jesus' soul, went into hell. Brother Branham's soul, which was the love of his children and his wife, went into the barren desert of Arizona, the hot, blistering desert, which signified the soul being in hell. And you remember how that we spoke of a certain time? I said they'll leave the desert, and they did it. I said they'll leave the desert and go back to Jeffersonville, Indiana, and then they'll land on the moon. I said it all come to pass around the same time it did. I said the time's ready for them to get out of there now. All right. Then Brother Branham's body went into the full gospel businessmen out west. You follow me? And was sorry that he joined it because he kept talking about getting out of it. But nevertheless, he did join it. It's the only organized thing that I know of in the world that he ever joined. His body, they had control of his body through the signing of papers, the joining, the ordination, or whatever. See, with them, his body went to Joseph of Arimathea. You know the rich man that was out there, Demas, and he spoke of how Demas had forsaken him and so forth. Now, it was a body, soul, and spirit. And you know how that some of them did not understand when from out of the western part, even over the Mississippi, Brother Roger was shown the vision, the black man having to do with the Jew, how that he was to come here at Little Bethlehem, and he came here. Bobby said he saw a vision before he come here of it. And then the people out of the Carolinas came down here too. About 10 families that way, about 10 families this way. And I had no way to explain to the people, even to Brother Godwin and the others, that I was not a Judas. I had not betrayed anybody. I had not done anything wrong. I had only sought God. But that they had to do that, having to come together to be the sheep of God's pasture to carry out the revelation that had to take place. And they came together from the west and from the east, coming to the soulish part
where it was to be joined together. Now, in that there was a change, is a change, has to be a change. Today, as we sat down here, Brother Lamar carefully illustrated some things concerning the church ages. Pointed out very carefully on a paper as he drawn how that these four seals, first, second, third, fourth seal of Revelation, how that they had to do with the close out of the church ages, and how that people had misunderstood, and was illustrating how that Brother Branham had brought it down to the fourth seal. Whereas we had spoke of the very same thing, not knowing what Brother Branham taught about it, that at the fourth seal, that had to do with the end of the thing, and that from there was a changeover, and spoke of America and what it had to do with. At the very time that he finished illustrating, in come Brother Taylor, and Brother Taylor was all excited and he wanted me to guess what he had. And I looked, got David Paul to open the box, and what was there except the four seals that we had ordered. The four seals that we had ordered, Brother Lamar had just got through illustrating Brother Branham's views of it. There was four brand new seals, the seal that we were supposed to get. Now remember, if the great seal of the United States is closed out, then there must come another seal. There must come another power. If the woman is closed out, there must come the male. Is that right? We had a seal of the Lamb. Isn't that right? We have known him after the flesh. Now we have a seal of him appearing in the heavens with a church angel, seven church angels around him, where the close out of the church ages and the seven messengers are compiled into one, enclosed around the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas the Bible said at the end of the church ages, the sun will be sevenfold. Sevenfold. That is every church age message, every church age revelation, everything that ever come, God will come pack it into one and say, hear ye him in the coming of the tabernacle. Now, that means the body of Jesus Christ, the redemption of the body, that the redemption of the body is here. That's why men are looking up. Look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. And I just noticed the other day that they have for the first time built an airship that will go out into space and take people into space. Never having it before. Cost them $7 billion to build it. It cost 7 7/10 billion to run the oil line from the other side of Alaska to this side of Alaska to where we could get the energy. And this ship cost $7 billion, almost as much as that project did, to carry people into outer space. But it will carry them out there into outer space and carry cargo. That is, I'm saying that people are getting over the Jordan. There's something that's happening. They're breaking the gravitational powers of death, and the redemption of the body is at hand. There has to be a message. If there is a message that is preached to the spirit of mankind to redeem the spirit of mankind through the act of faith, just simple believing in the knowledge, then there has to be a message that will be preached to mankind concerning his body as to how his body is to be redeemed, why it has been redeemed, already what God has done to redeem it, that he might by faith grasp it, and as Enoch be translated by faith in the redemption of his body. Paul points it out in the teachings of faith, saying Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And I know I say this a lot of times. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, they got to say this for those that maybe have never heard. They say, well, Enoch and Elijah's got to come back and die. But I contend that that's wrong. It's not Bible. See, that's not Bible. I say that Elijah is required to come back. Moses is required to come back. The two prophets in Revelation. They are required to come back because they went out under the law. They went out under the law. There was a dispute over the body of Moses as to whether it should see death or not. The angel rebuked the one there, the devil that was disputing over it. He took the body and did not let it die. Took it up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There it appeared with Elijah. So they must come back under the law and die and taste death. But not Enoch. Enoch was not under the law. Enoch was a type of the church. He was the seventh from Adam before the law. He is not to see death. If Enoch comes back and dies, the Holy Scriptures is broken, because the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death.
And that's exactly what we're going to do, be translated by faith that we should not see death. All right, now, if this is true, then that means that the redemption of the body is at hand. That means that things are taking place that are great and mighty in the coming of the seal. You know what happened the other night when David made the statement he did here. Even Brother Godwin related it back today, you know. And he wasn't just mocking, but he meant what he said, you know, in a Christian-like fellowship. But it was something we said here. If I said it, you'd know what it was. But anyway, I told David, I said, you don't have to say no more. It'll echo around the country. And it's already got to Carolinas because Brother Godwin's already heard it. I said, you just wait. That'll go like fire in the bushes. All right, now, see this new seal coming in. That means that there is something that is taking place, children of God. There is something that is taking place. Jesus resurrected from the dead and gave gifts unto men. Born in a stable, born in Bethlehem. You know how this baby farm is here. It's called the baby farm. Even today, I believe it was that Pete Pike, the cousin of mine that owns the Pike's Nurseries in Atlanta, he never sent me a gift before. But I said it has to do with the Pike's Nurseries. I said, just wait and see. You remember the vision we had when we had all them babies? We just had, when the people come down from Carolinas, I had a vision. I had so many babies, I didn't know what to do. I looked and babies was whining everywhere wanting a bottle. And mothers was trying to get a bottle in their mouth. Just had babies everywhere. See, like Pete, and they're not babies now though, I'll tell you that. Some of them I have to sit up and take notice when they're talking. But the thing is, they growed up into God. Pete Pike's nursery had to do with it. Here Pete sends me a gift. Sends me a flower. Sends four or five gifts out here. They said, give this to George and different people and so forth. Send it out here. See, everything is shaping up around Monroe, like Monroe, Louisiana, because this is the place of the seven governors. This is where the seven governors resided that had to do with the fulfillment of the church ages. And the Bible said, little Bethlehem, not the least among the nations and so forth, out of these shall come forth the governor. This is the place of governors. See, out of these shall come forth the governor that shall control or govern my people. The man-child was to rule with a rod of iron. America, the man-child, footprints on the moon, the woman on the moon, the great travail, the red dragon, Russia, China, sitting in there. The dragon nation ready to devour, the old blood life, Santa Claus being kicked out, Christ coming back into Christmas. You understand what I'm saying? Ever since St. Nicholas before the Dark Age, that old fat-bellied fella climbed in there and now they're booting him out. A spirit of glutton and everything that makes a lie. All right, so then, if there is a change in Monroe, the seven governors here, we have seven governors. Out of that is to come a governor. That seal in the church ages and then the coming of the Lord. See, out of that must come a governor. How can a governor control? He must have a superior ability, a superior oversight, a superior insight or knowledge. Taking the oversight, there must be. If we at Bethlehem or wherever we are as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ are of a good understanding and coming into the things of God, then that simply means that we have a superior knowledge, a superior oversight, and a superior reaching up into a place to where we can take the oversight over the people as a great government. That means, as I said the other night, and I don't say this to be comical, but I say this to get over a point. Every now and then, the people of the world, we should not resent them, find fault with them, because people who come up through college and people who are of the world are nothing but beasts. They are not sons of God, they are beasts. Not brute beasts. There are some that are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. But there are other beasts that I appreciate. There's dogs that I appreciate, cats that I appreciate. There's animals I appreciate, but those that are so ferocious they want to eat me up, tear me up, I don't appreciate them. So then in the millennium, there's going to be some good beasts. You understand? There's some beasts in Monroe. They don't try to devour us out here, but there's a bunch of roarers up there that's not a lion, but roar like a lion, and God's going to clip their mange one day. Now, so then what is, and I say this, a beast is like a dog. You have to tell a dog to set up, Give me your pause. Say bye a while. That's why you send them to college. They don't have a mind of their own. They are not like gods. We are gods. But they have to go to college and they say bow wow. Say set up. Give me your paw. That's all they know. Make a dollar. Set at a machine. Open a bank. Do something. But we're not like that. We don't go to school to get education. The Bible said all of them that are born of God have a good understanding. What education did they get in the wilderness out there? What college did they have? See, in other words, I'm saying that the knowledge, they said, how do you know Jesus? You never learn. He said, but if you know what I know, you'd understand. See, we are taught. He guides us into all truth and righteousness. He educates us. He brings us into the understanding of God and the power of God and the knowledge of God. It's not a beast. This is a real living God life. Oh, we could say so much on that. Let me say just a few more words and I'll close. There's so many things I'd like to say that there's no possible way to say them. But out of the hundreds of tapes that we have preached here that you've got where we pieced some things together bit by bit, if you listen to some of them, I'm sure that you'll understand what we're saying now. If this is the change, then the seal has come in. It came in today. The seal came in today right at the very time the church ages was fulfilled. Right at the time Brother Lamar was illustrating. And the thing that was so fascinating about it, Brother Lamar pointed out how the four seals brought an end to it. The seals came in. We took the seals out. And what did it say? But it says from Lamar, Memphis. That's where they came from. The seal came from Lamar, Memphis. I say, why Lamar, Memphis? Because the street that runs by the Holiday Press, you're familiar with it. It's called Lamar. Isn't that right? I remember Lamar. You do. Lamar, see, in the Holiday Press, you know how we spoke of the Holiday Press and the Holiday Inn and what it had to do with over there. See, from Lamar, Memphis, comes the four seals. While Lamar was illustrating the four seals. There, Brother Lamar was illustrating the four seals. Here comes the four seals from Lamar, Memphis. All right, now, see, it means that God is doing something that is outstanding and unbelievable. Whereas we who are carnal, and Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you. We who are carnal, then how do we ever expect to follow a God who is a spirit? As long as I am carnal and my mind is on basketball and football and eating and drinking and running and jumping and joggling and singing and bouncing and boozing and doping and all of these things, how could I ever understand anything spiritually? To be carnally minded is to die. To be spiritually minded is to live. We need to get our mind on God, on the Spirit, on heavenly things. Not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Get our mind away from earthly things. Forget about going to visit with Mama and Daddy and George and Junior and Billy and Joe, John and Jack every few days. Don't do that. Do like Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred and let God make a great nation of thee. I know that when he says get thee out of the land of thy kindred, he means get out of the flesh. You're kin to the flesh. Get away from that. Get into the Spirit. I know that's what he's talking about. But some of us get in a routine. We just have to go every few days, you know. And we don't never have time to do nothing for God because we're too busy visiting relatives or talking about relatives. We're never talking about revelation, never talking about spiritual things. When God commanded us to let our conversation be spiritually, let it be in heaven. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now the church needs to pray that God will give them the spirit of revelation. That we are at a crisis, at a crossing, at a change. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, out of all of this, I don't see anything. How could you see when you're blind? The Bible said that we cannot see when good coming. You being blind, you couldn't possibly see it. There ain't no way. But those that have an ear to hear can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that every natural thing that takes place, there has to be a spiritual thing before. Like we said concerning baptism tonight, I was asked the question about baptism. I said, I believe there's one baptism. What baptism is that? I said, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you say that, then that's confusing to some extent unless you're spiritual. Because somebody said, well, what about the baptism of fire and what about the baptism in water in Jesus' name? But see, baptism of the Holy Ghost is spiritual. That's the spiritual part. Baptism of fire is the soulish part. That has to do with the blood. Baptism in water is the bodily part, because scientists say the biggest part of our body is water. So see, it's only one baptism. It's like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one. There is a baptism, the baptism of water, the baptism of Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire. It's all just one baptism. That's all. You can't separate it. It's inseparable. You understand what I'm saying? It's like I made the statement, every sin is without the body. We've taught this a lot of time. Every sin is without the body. We say, except the sin of fornication, he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. Then we say, how can every sin be without the body? Every sin. And then one sin of fornication sins against the body. One of the reasons for that is because if you sin the sin of fornication, you sin against your own body, against your own wife, against your own companion. She's your body. She is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You're sinning against your own body, against your own flesh. All other sins is without the body. It's a spiritual thing. But to sin against your own flesh, your own body, it's a sin against your own body. Now, if, getting back to our subject, if there is something that's taking place, then it must be something spiritual. Because I don't see any great change naturally, as far as some of you would look at it, and yet in the natural comparing spiritual to natural judging all things, I see a tremendous change. I see a change in the elements. I see all this Jimmy Carter thing with hundreds of tractors and thousands of tractors lined up down the road, and all these things is being set against the president, headed high-minded, despisers of government, self-will, presumptuous, marrying and remarrying and eating and gluttoning, and overcharging themselves in the last days. Everything points to the coming of Jesus as a great change. But if that was the end of the world in Peter's day, then we have not been in that world. We've been in the church ages. And now if this is the end of the church ages, then there can't be but one thing left, and that's the kingdom age, which is the millennium. If that's the kingdom age, that would justify the proclamation of the seal, whereas in the appearing of Christ, it says, there in the proclamation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, which was exactly the proclamation that was made when we spoke of Brother Branham's death back there. We made a proclamation saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And a few nights ago, talking to somebody, we tied it in beautifully, how that it was just exactly right to say it in that year and how it was over here in this year, perfectly dovetailed together. And I made the statement, and I'm going to make it tonight. I know that it's force feeding. I can tell you know that you're dimming out on me. But if you'll fan the sparks for just a few minutes, let me get across a thought or two. Now, I made the statement. One of the shocking things that's going to be to the Brother Branham followers in general is the statement that Brother Branham made. When Brother Branham spoke of the old Chinaman, he spoke of him like this. He said he came over to America, had a laundry, he couldn't read, write, or talk our language, you know, to an extent, just enough to make out. So he didn't know what to do. So finally, somebody would come bring the clothes to him. He'd take a little piece of paper. He would tear it in half. He would give them part of the paper. He'd keep part of the little paper. Then when they come for their clothes, then he would take the little paper and see if it dovetailed together. If it dovetailed together, he knew that they was the one that had the clothing. And I made the statement, that's what's going to shake up the Brother Branham's followers when they find out that this at Little Bethlehem is going to perfectly dovetail with the piece that Brother Branham left with them out there. They're going to see that it won't fit with nothing else, and they can't fit theirs with nothing else. They've tried to fit it with everything that's come along. It won't fit. But like Brother Johnny said in his vision, Johnny said he saw the Brother Branham followers trying to win us over to them. And finally, in the vision, the Brother Branham followers was won over to us. See, it's going to dovetail. They can't deny it. When it comes together, how can you deny it? If you are elect, how can you deny God? How can you do it? If you just got self-will and rebellious and say, well, bless God, I said it's going to be this way. It's going to be this way if I die and go to hell. Well, there ain't no hope for you anyway. Ain't nothing nobody can do for you anyway. But I'm talking about the elect of God that's looking for righteousness, that don't want to fight, don't want to feud and have, you know, a big war, but just wants to find the truth. They'll find out it dovetails together perfectly. All right, so it's wonderful. There's more things that we would like to say, but I felt a little bit ago you kind of dimming out on me. And I can always tell, because it's like a nursing babe. As long as they're pulling, the milk comes down. And as long as you're nursing from the breast of El Shaddai, the milk comes down. And then when you quit nursing, you get full, you know, then the milk quits coming down. So I can always tell. Jesus said, I perceived that virtue went out of my body. And he could tell, you know. But there's something that is happening and so many things that I really needed to say to tie in with what we were saying, because we're kind of cutting off in the middle of the stream to some extent of not being able to go on and tell you the things that God has made known to us concerning this. But I believe that the little bit that I related to you is enough that you can make it relative to what's going on and to the tapes that we've preached, to what we've said in Spiritual Conquest, and some of the other things, to know that there really is a spiritual for a natural. There is a spiritual baptism, a natural baptism to represent it. There is a spiritual move, which is a spiritual Jew, a natural Jew to represent it. There is a spiritual, a natural Jesus, or rather a spiritual Christ, there is a natural Jesus that represents it. There is a natural you, there is a spiritual you. A spiritual you and a natural shadow of you to represent it. So then God is the Spirit. All that God has done has been in the Spirit. Everything he has done among the Gentiles has been in secret, coming secretly, suddenly appearing within his saints, within his body, within his members, to be glorified within his saints. You see, Christ appearing suddenly within you as the temple. That's why I said at the first of the service, any man that doesn't understand that the church is God's own body doesn't understand the Scripture. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And we who are the body of Jesus Christ is God himself, having made himself a body, membership-wise, and divided himself up in each little member, just like a man having children, he and his wife. It's that man's life and each little child, dividing itself up into each little child, but it's the same name. It's the same family. It's the same life. It's the same man reproducing himself by means of the wife, which is the church. And so then, that sonship, that is to be born to the church world, that sonship is nothing less than God himself manifested in the flesh, to whom all things belong. All things are yours. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. And all things that he knows, he's made known unto you. We are heirs and joint heirs, which means whatever he is, that's what we are. Whatever he owns, that's what we own. Being the body of God, then all of the world, as I read to you, will have to come and kneel down at our feet. I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. How then, otherwise, can I worship God if I do not love, honor, reverence, and obey and worship God in your life or glorify God in you? How else can I do it? If the kingdom of God is within me and God is the king of that kingdom and in that throne, then how in the world are you going to worship him except in me? How am I going to worship him except in you? I do it unto you, I do it unto him. If I praise you in a good work, I have praised him. If I love you as the love of God, I have loved him. If I mistreat you, I have mistreated him. Is that right? I will make the world come and kneel at your feet. He didn't say at his feet, and yet it is at his feet, because you are him. He became you in death at Calvary in sin, that you might become him in life, to live and dwell in heaven as the body of Jesus Christ. You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me. These things, brethren, are great, but only fragments of the wedding cake. Something lovely has taken place. I have said with all of the statements that I have made down through the years, which has been so many multiplied statements, that if what I have said is right, then it will come to pass. If it be of God, then God will bless it. It will grow. It will multiply.
If we fight against it, then we're fighting against our very soul and life, and we'll wind up in the flames. But if it be not of God, leave it alone. Don't bother with it. You're still not to fight and fuss and feud and cause confusion, division and confusion. Leave it alone. It will come to naught. But if it be of God, then the Lord will bless it, and he will magnify it, and it will increase. Whatsoever the man of God doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever the child of God doeth shall prosper. It is a true fact that we've come to one tabernacle. Hear ye him. One tabernacle, and the law and the prophets gone. If that is true, then we are not the tabernacle in the wilderness. We are not the tabernacle in the wilderness. The followers of Brother Branham, principally speaking, represented that. But the next move is to represent them that dwell in heaven. Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, as the seal says, and he shall reign forever and ever, like the little flag he put up out here. And we are not of this world. He has chosen us out of this world, and we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of the restitution, the millennium coming in, that of all things. So, that means that we are not in the flesh, which means the tabernacle of the wilderness, but we are in the spirit. We're not walking after the flesh, which means the mind of carnality, which is death, but after the mind of the tree of life, which is life. And we are the new body, not the old body, where the skin worms of demon spirits work within us because of the lack of our understanding, whereas the people perish from the lack of knowledge, Satan taking the advantage. But we are children of light, the world of light, not darkness of intellectual reasoning and intellectual religion, God within the veil, but we are God out of the veil. Brother Branham's head being split open, it came out of the veil of humanity. We are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down among you like a roaring lion, knowing that he don't have but 3.5 years, a short time, going about seeking whom he may devour. See, in the middle of the week, cast out, personified, becoming a man, taking over the earth through a government, through a false peace. When they cry peace, sudden destruction. But see, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, we've been on a journey from another country. Like Brother Branham said one time about Lazarus when he departed, said he was somewhere, don't know where. Don't know where, but Jesus called him back. See, we're on a journey. We've translated. Enoch translated by faith. We've translated by faith. See, you've translated by faith. You're not as you were. You've translated by faith. The Bible said, for God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Your inner man has been translated that it should not see death. And you're free from the body. Paul said, the body of this death. For death is in the body. And we're no longer a natural human being. We are a quickening spirit. We're not to know each other as a natural human being of afflictions. We're not to get our minds centered on sickness and afflictions and poverty, but rather to think and let our conversation be in heaven and our faith in God up in the heavenly world, to walk circumspectively as lights of the heavens, to shine as eternal lights. So then, we are they that dwell in heaven. For he hath chosen us out of this world. We are not in this world or on this world. He hath chosen us out of this world. Then where are we? The Bible said he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places. He hath hid us. Hid us. You say, Brother Pike, you're not hid, but that's where you're wrong. I'm hid. You say, but I see you. No, you don't see me. You're just looking at the carcass. You're just looking at the old dead carcass. God never sees that old carcass anymore. It's gone. It's buried in the name of Jesus. So then, where am I? I am hid with Christ. Is Christ hid? He must be. You don't see him. Then so am I. I am hid with Christ. I am hid with Christ. Who? My inner man is hid with Christ. In God, in the Spirit. Where? That the heavens have received. At death, the body dies. The Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. My spirit went back to God who gave it. My body was buried in the watery grave in Jesus' name. It's gone to never be remembered. Don't ever think of me after the flesh anymore. That fellow's gone. What are we? In heaven, we are equal to the angels. Angels cannot die. We are passed from death, the body of death, into life. To be spiritually minded is life. We passed over. How did we do all of this? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Somebody said, I don't believe it. How could you? All men don't have faith. But those that have faith heard the Word that created the world and spoke the world into existence have again, not me speaking, but God speaking, heard the Word. And by faith, as Enoch, translated into that great world of life. In the acknowledgement of this message and ministry that God gives us, the latter rain. In this, you will immune yourselves to death. And your body will begin to go through a chemical change. Royal blood flowing in your veins. The Spirit of Christ in my blood genetics. Changing my blood into royal blood. And my blood changing my flesh into flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. You say, but Brother Pike, you said not to know Him after the flesh. But when He rose from the dead, He had His glorified body. Because the Bible said, sown corruptible, raised incorruptible. He had not yet ascended to the Father because He was to ascend as a lamb without spot. He wouldn't let Mary touch Him. He had to go there and not be spotted by the flesh. But He did have His glorified body. When He came out, He walked through the walls and through the doors and appeared in another form at His resurrection. That's what throws people off, is He appears in another form. So then, it is a true fact that we are free from the body of death. We are not in the flesh. We are not in the flesh. Are you in the flesh? If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, if we are born to the Spirit, he that is born to the Spirit, he is flesh. No, that's not what it says. He that is born to the Spirit is spirit. He that is born to flesh is flesh. When I was born to the flesh, I was flesh. When I was born to the Spirit, I become spirit. My old fleshly man was dead, buried, done away with. God never seen him again. That fellow that caused me all my problems is gone. I'm without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The bride has made herself ready. The church is coming back after. Then what can I do? I say this reverently. I cannot perfect you only in one way. If the blood of Jesus Christ did not perfect you, then the ministry can never do it. The ministry is set for the perfecting of the saints. Not in do's and don'ts, but Paul said, a helper of your faith. I am to reveal to you the words of God, the mysteries of God, that your faith might be complete. In the confidence of His promised protection, His securities and His benefits, which was before the world ever was. When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on Him the Father sent. That was the works of God in the body of Jesus. I have believed, and my faith has been imputed unto me for righteousness. So then by faith I have been translated, passed from death unto life, that I should not see death. From glory to glory inwardly, there is a change. And I've said this and I'll say it right hurriedly. In Egypt, it's by sight. But we've come from the world of sight. An instantaneous change in the blood Passover. I become a Christian inwardly. Through the wilderness, from the Red Sea of Egypt, over to the Jordan of Canaan. Through that wilderness of my intellectual travail and reasoning, where the serpents have worked through the weakness of the flesh to strike at me. Through that, I have progressively transformated. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's been a gradual journey. Now coming to the Jordan, going into Canaan, the change of the body of Thessalonian, instantaneous change
in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from this mortal to immortality, the mortal being swallowed up into immortality. This tabernacle, as I brought out in Revelation up here, being dissolved. And I brought out how it would be dissolved. We have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So then, translated in my spirit instantaneously into the kingdom of God, transformated in my mind progressively from glory to glory, then transfigured in my body in an instantaneous change of Thessalonians, transfiguration as it was with Moses. Translated by faith. How can this happen? If you say that you're sick and you believe that you're sick, then you are sick. But if by his stripes you are healed, and I say that you're healed, and in the atonement before the world ever was, in the mind of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you was healed. You accept what the created word says. You do not have any sickness anymore. Your pains, your problems, whatever the ailments is, whatever you see naturally, it's lying vanities. You are healed. To believe it, it happens. To accept by faith salvation is the same principles. Though you don't see heaven, yet you are in heaven. To accept the power over death, the last enemy to be conquered, because the word says that God hath glorified us, justified us, sanctified us, glorified us. Seeing that he hath justified us by faith, sanctified us once and for all, not from revival to revival, but once and for all, by the body of Jesus Christ, the offering up of the body, having sanctified us by the faith which is in him. That is, he offered the faith that was pleasing to God, and God gave me the sanctification because of his unwavering faith during his lifetime. In doing this, he hath justified, sanctified, and them that he has sanctified, he has also glorified. Them that he glorified, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so then, in the great plan of God, being his workmanship in Christ, complete in him, not complete in my ability, but complete in what he done at Calvary, I am complete, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So I am a helper of your faith, and the perfecting that I do, I wish this, Paul said, even the perfecting of your faith. So then, it's the only perfection there is, friend, that Jesus has not done, is that you believe in the Son, in the Word. You believed in the Spirit, believe in the Word. You believe in God, believe also in me. So if the Word is to be given to you, and as I give it to you, you ought to believe that I am helping and building and perfecting your faith by giving you the understanding that you're lacking in, whereby you perish from the lack of that understanding. And from that faith, you are changed. I stand here tonight, I remit your sins. I take away your sins, or I bind your sins to you. I have the power to do that. Jesus said, it's my Father who sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say that if the water is for remission, and the remission is in the name, and the preacher is to go do the remitting, for it's my Father sent me, whosoever sins you remit, then all I've got to do is put them together, and I can remit your sins by remission in the name, by water for the remission. That is, I can bury your old carcass that God has rejected, and if you do it in faith, you are forever free from your sins, for sinful flesh is the only sin there is. You say, I sin the sin of the soul. If you sin the sin of the soul, then you are dead. I cannot help you. The atonement was for the sin that was unwilling. You love Jesus. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The second death is the death of the soul. But we pass from death unto life. Lazarus sleepeth. He is not dead. I go to awake him. There is no more death for us, but we pass from death unto life. We should be happy. We should be glad. We should be singing. We should be rejoicing, for blessed and holy is he that hath part in Christ, the first resurrection, over which the lake of fire, the second death, hath no power. You love Jesus? Then where are we tonight? In heaven. Are we to act that way, to believe that way, to think that way, to talk that way? If we are,
then that means we have been raptured. How? By faith, translated into the kingdom of God. If that's so, then that means that we are they that dwell in heaven. We rejoice. Lucifer has been kicked out, and we have it on tape, and you've heard it, how that he was kicked out, how that he got in, and how that he went out. And you know it's the truth. And so then that means that we are now they that dwell in heaven, and Lucifer is cast out of the spirit because our mind of understanding leaves no place for him. He is driven out of our presence, and he is among them that are in intellectual reasoning, the power of reasoning. And I say this in closing, that if the red dragon, which is the blood, say this right hurriedly, I explained it on tape, I can't explain it tonight, but you got it on tape, that if the blood of the Lamb of God is in the presence of God, then it indicates one thing, being the days of grace. Jesus, who was made sin that that precious blood that is sinless might make allowance for blood life to be in grace in the presence of God, that he might not destroy all of you until he perfects the church. That blood life can remain there as long as the holy blood of Jesus remains in heaven. It signifies that blood life, which is the red dragon, can stay in the presence of God. But the day that grace is over, the blood comes off of the mercy seat. When it does, it means that the blood life, the crooked generation, the red dragon, is cast out of grace. There is no more grace. The day is ended. He is cut out of grace, which means he is not in heaven. For to be in grace is to be in heaven. You know that the way that we teach it. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. He is then cut out. And if blood life is cut out, it is the cutting off of the days of the Gentiles. No more in the grace of God. A crooked and a perverse generation cast out. And Satan, the spirit of Satan, the fallen angel, fallen from heaven, can no longer hide and walk among the stones of fire, which are you and I. But he is in the earth, must take on a visible personification to where we can see him as Antichrist and as a man that caused all the trouble. When they said, when he was cast out, are you the one that would not let your prisoners go? Are you the one that shook the whole earth? Are you the one that caused all the terror? Have you become weak such as us? How is it, O Lucifer, son of the morning, that thou art fallen? You understand what I'm saying? You know what I say when say son of the morning? We got a message on the son of the morning of why he was called there. The covering cherubs. I love you and I appreciate you. But let's rejoice, you that dwell in heaven. How many believe you dwell in heaven? Hid with Christ and God whom the heavens have received. If I sit down in Monroe, I'm in Monroe places. If I sit down in heaven, I'm in heavenly places. If I sit down in Louisiana, I'm in Louisiana places. Translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And I say again, though Jesus stood on earth a natural man, he said, Nicodemus, how is it you don't understand these things? Being a leader, Nicodemus, I ascended into heaven. No man's ever went there but me. I've come down from heaven. He looked at Nicodemus, a man, flesh and blood, standing there. He said, Nicodemus, I'm flesh and blood. I stand here, but I'm in heaven. Nicodemus couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure it out. There he stood, a man, and he said he was in heaven. And Nicodemus, no doubt, he thought, you're a man. You're standing on earth like I'm on earth. What do you mean you're in heaven? So I tell you tonight, we are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. For the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. The world doesn't know it just yet, but wait and see. They have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And we are they that dwell in heaven. Now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come the glory of God and the powers of blessing into the church. For the accuser of the brethren, he that accused our brethren before God day and night, he's cast out. He has no more place. Why? Because when the man child went up, out went Lucifer.
That means, and I hope you can receive this, the bride, it's always been 18 that she become a woman. Isn't that right? And then the 3.5 years of tribulation, the male, the Jew, the man at 21 becomes the husband. Jesus having to do with the husbandman, the Jews, a natural Jesus, a natural Jewish members, coming in Thessalonians to the Jews, Revelation 19 with his saints back from heaven to declare war, empowering the strength of the government of the Jews. Here, the male gets ready, the Jews. Revelation 19, when the Jew is ready, the marriage supper begins. The male, ready for marriage. So then, if we are to be empowered, and I told you, 77, 78, 79, 80, and what is it that the scientists say that will come to pass, and we didn't know it when we spoke of it long time back. See, when these things take place, the interruption of the world take place, the turmoil, it's the tribulation period. Now then, if the male gets ready, the bride's got to get ready before that. That's why I spoke of Billy Paul closing out. See, it's got to get ready. All of that, it's got to get ready. Because if that is true, if this is the sonship, which represents the powers of the Jews coming in, then that means America, the woman, the eagle nation, is gone out because the child has been born and caught up to the throne. And you know, I made the statement, I said, as long as the woman carries the child, you always make allowance for her. How many remember that? You make allowance for her because if she's carrying the child, you don't want her to mark the child. The daddy will be very careful. So then God, the woman, the church, carrying the child, the man child, he's very lenient with her because if he doesn't be, then she will mark the child with the mark of the beast, which is the man part. So if I carry the child, Christ being formed within me, then God has to be very gracious to me because as a man, I'm weak and you're weak. And I'll lean to the natural. If I lean to the natural, I don't lean on his strength and the child becomes marked by the beast part. You understand what I'm saying? But now if the child be born, then he'll put the woman in her place. You understand? The change will soon come in and she won't be the beast part then. But see, she gets in her place. Israel will put America in her place because that's the male perspective. The beast can't mark the child now because the child is caught up to the throne. They can bring the mark of the beast in, but it won't mark the child because the child is caught up to the throne. You say, what is the throne? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the mind of God, caught up to the throne. So then if that's true, then the days of the Gentiles close out. The child is caught up to the throne. The 3 years of the woman, she comes in. She's ready. Is that right? Fourth chapter of Revelation, going right on up. You say to the marriage supper? No, to get ready for the marriage supper. The marriage supper, Revelation 19, she comes back down there when the male gets ready to marry her. In Revelation 19, they come back, they have the revelation, they have the marriage supper. She's caught up to the marriage, yes, but manifested in the marriage supper. When the great supper of the Lord is brought about in Revelation 19, when he calls them to the great supper. So then that means that this bride has to get out of here and go to heaven somewhere. Somebody said, where is she going to be? Where was Elijah? Where was Enoch? Where was Jesus when he was transfigurated on the mount? Where was he? Somebody said, well, you won't be able to see her. Did Peter see her? The Bible said they were in glory. From glory to glory. There's a whole lot to learn yet. Isn't that right? Paul speaks of the doctrine of baptisms, the dimensions of light, transformation from light to light, glory to glory. There's a lot to understand. But it's one thing about it. We have learned about Jesus, and that's the main thing. Let's sing this little chorus together. I want you to pray for me. I love you and I appreciate you. I'll do anything I can to help you. If you'll take the same attitude toward me, we can walk together. Love one another. If you don't agree with me, well, I love you and I want you to love me. You say, well, two can't walk together unless they be agreed. I know that. That's true. We can't walk together on those points. But there are points that we can walk together on. Now, so then, you say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe we're all going to see this thing alike. But I disagree with you. The Bible said, when I bring Zion again, we all shall see eye to eye. We all shall speak the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same thing. And all of us will walk hand in hand, and we will not break ranks. We will not fight, fuss, find fault, nor pierce each other through. Is that right? We will not do that. All right, so there's a peace coming. They'll beat all of their spears into pruning hooks. All of their weapons, plowshares and whatever, for an age of peace. Let's sing this little chorus together. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus. I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. How many of you believe God's watching over you to bless you and to help you? Did you know He watches over this so close that not too long ago there was a man that came down from upstate, and after listening to the message, he eased in up here, got past Bill, got a tape. And the Lord revealed to me that He wanted the tape to tear this down and to cause us trouble. And he and this preacher from upstate took it. I said, leave them alone. God will take care of them. Later, I got the report that the man lost his church entirely. God took his church away from him. And the man that slipped in to get it, God put him in prison. You can't do wrong and get by. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And what we've got to do is believe in the good, shun the very appearance of evil. You love Jesus. I want to pray for these. If you will, let's pray together. The Lord heals. There's no question about it. God heals. God has been so wonderfully good. So wonderfully good. Father, Lord of heaven, as we pray for this little child, we know that a natural man cannot heal. We know, Father, that it is not by power or by might, but by Your Spirit. But Lord, we know that if we pray through human instrumentality, that the virtue of God flows through our veins into this little sick body through the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Heal this little body and make it well, and I feel You doing it in Jesus' name now. Heal it. Praise God. I felt Him do it. Fathers, I pray for my sister. Lord, I know that You've touched her body, and I know that she's better than she was. But oh God, I want You to strengthen her every day as she walks this way, Lord. I trust and pray and believe in the name of Your holy child, Jesus. Lord, that You'll do something for her. Elevate her faith. Heal, Jesus. I feel Your healing right now. Heal her. Make her well. Lift her faith up. Heal in the name of Jesus. Heal, Jesus. Oh, God, I feel that virtue, that spirit. Heal and break the yoke. Lift her up in the name of Jesus. Sister, I really feel your faith going out to God. I feel Him touching. Lord, heal this little baby. Father, I have humbly and sincerely ask you, dear God, to watch over our little children during these crises and during the epidemics. And Jesus, you've been gracious to us of little Bethlehem. And dear God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, Lord, help Brother Roger to get a firm grip on God. And help that mother to be more spiritual, Father. I perceive that these are wonderful people. But Lord, I know that that mother needs more of the Spirit of God and concern of the Spirit, Lord, lest Satan come in on the family. And I'm asking you to do something for her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And dear God, touch this little baby. Heal this little baby. I feel you doing it, Jesus. Heal this little baby. Heal. Move this fever. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, hear from heaven. Heal our lands, for we come in the name of Jesus. Heal and make well in Jesus' name. Father, touch these little ones tonight as I lay hands upon them. Touch them in the name of Jesus. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, touch my sister. God, give her a victory over the spirit of Satan that wars with her continually. Lord, that tries so hard to harden her heart and to make her hard against the gospel and against leadership. May it be broken off. May the yoke be broken. Let him who knows the heart of mankind come into her life. Lord, to reveal the secrets of her heart, to tell her in Jesus' name, heal, break the yoke. Loose her, Lord. Loose her. Lift up her faith. Loose her. Break the yoke, Jesus. Loose her and let her go in Jesus' name. Father, this mother whose heart has been broken, dear God, from the recent reports, oh God, I pray that you would strengthen her and her husband, knowing, Lord, that her nor her companion has not walked right with you and gone on with you as I ask him to do, and Satan has viciously come in on the family. Lord, I pray there'll be a repentive heart through the entire family. Oh, God, to repent and to know the Word of God is true and what God says must come to pass. Lift her up and strengthen her. Touch her little child. Heal the little child. I believe that you're going to do it, Jesus. I'm holding on to you for the healing and the strengthening of the life of these two people in Jesus' name. You will find me. Father, as I pray for this sister, dear God, you know that her companion, Lord, has turned completely around and won't serve God. And yet, Lord, you know that there's something in his heart that's crying out to God. And Father, it has greatly affected this life, even to the point of discouragement, Lord, to cause it adrift. But I pray, Jesus, that she'll renew her covenant. Thou that knowest the hearts of all mankind, heal, God. Break the yoke. Bring him back. Strengthen her. Bring a true deliverance. Faith, help her to let her faith go. Let it go to God in Jesus' lovely name. Somewhere. Father, as I pray for this sister, thou who knowest the hearts of mankind, Father, you've seen the bitterness that tried to well up within this heart to make this girl bitter. But, oh God, help her not to be bitter. Help her to remember that God hath remembered her and that God hath seen her conflict and her problems and bereavement, and God hath remembered her. And oh God, that God will look down. And oh God, I ask you to touch her. Heal her body, Jesus. Break the yokes from off of her. Move the bitterness. Let the glory of God, the sweetness of God from the throne of heaven come down this heart. Help her to turn loose and serve you in Jesus' name.
Father, touch this little lady tonight. Heal her body. Make her strong in the spirit, even as a young girl with great concern. Touch her spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Touch this little one tonight in the name of Jesus, Father. Father, touch this sister tonight. Dear God, you know that her companion has not gone on with you. And Father, she's not walked on with you, Lord, the way that you asked both of them to do. She's grown weary because of the unconcern of the family. But Jesus, she needs you. Her companion needs you. And deep down in their heart, they're looking for a victory in thee that only you can give. I want you to strengthen them. Hear from heaven and heal their lands. Bless her. Strengthen her. Bless her companion. Draw them close to you. Hear me, Father. Lift their faith up. In Jesus' lovely name.